Isaiah speaks by the Holy Spirit saying, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and His glory will be seen upon you, and nations will come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Let us bow in silent prayer, giving thanks to God for the fulfillment of these words in Christ our Savior. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Receive His greeting. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from Him who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits that are before His throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from among the dead, and the ruler of the kings of earth. Amen. Number 315, O worship the King, all glorious above. Let's sing all four stanzas. Number 315. Let's recite the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. Let each of us say, "I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe a holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let's turn to the book of Proverbs, the fifth chapter, Proverbs 5. Please read along as I read aloud. My son, be attentive to my wisdom, incline your ear to my understanding, that you may keep discretion, and your lips may guard knowledge. For the lips of a forbidden woman drip honey, and her speech is smoother than oil. But in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword. Her feet go down to death, her steps follow the path to Sheol. She does not ponder the path of life. Her ways wander, and she does not know it. And now, O sons, listen to me, and do not depart from the words of my mouth. Keep your way far from her, and do not go near the door of her house, lest you give your honor to others, and your years to the merciless. Lest strangers take their fill of your strength, and your labors go to the house of a foreigner, and at the end of your life you groan, when your flesh and body are consumed. And you say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. I did not listen to the voice of my teachers, or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. Drink water from your own cistern, flowing water from your own well. Should your springs be scattered abroad, streams of water in the streets? Let them be for yourself alone, and not for strangers with you. Let your fountain be blessed, and rejoice in the wife of your youth. A lovely deer, a graceful doe, let her breast fill you at all times with delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Why should you be intoxicated, my son, with a forbidden woman, and embrace the bosom of an adulteress? For a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. The iniquities of the wicked ensnare him, and he is held fast in the cords of his sin. He dies for lack of discipline, and because of his great folly, he is led astray. Number one, of Psalm 1, the five stanzas, that man is blessed.
Man is blessed who fearing God, from sin restrains his
Let us seek the face of God in prayer, and let's conclude our prayer this evening with the Lord's Prayer in unison. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we have gathered here to adore you, not for what you can do for us, though you can always do all things for us and immeasurably more than we could ask or imagine. But Lord, that's not why. But we are here to adore you for who you are, the eternal God, the God of glory, the God of grace, the God of redeeming love, the God who foreknew each of us and included us in Christ, the God who went after us, who sought us long before we ever had any inkling to seek you. And Lord, when we found you, knew that it was not our doing, but yours, and yours alone. We adore you for who you are in your justice and in your mercy and in your saving grace. We adore you for who you are in your wisdom and your knowledge and the wonderful plan that you have for our life and the providence that you show from the least things to the greatest. We adore you, Lord, for who you are as Lord and King of the nations. We adore you for who you are as the Lord and Master of history. We adore you for being the head of your church and for directing all things for the well-being of your church. Lord, it is for these reasons. We adore you, Lord, because you have made us to love you in our hearts despite our selfish tendency to actually hate you and to hate one another and all our neighbors. Lord, we thank you for saving us, for pulling us out of that kind of terrible life and giving us, Lord, the tremendous miracle life of the redeemed. Lord, we confess our sins because you know us completely. We confess our sins because you move us to do so. Lord, you cut us open by your Spirit and prepare us, Lord, for honesty. And Lord, in our honesty, we admit that in so many ways we're a mess. But by your grace alone, Lord, you are making something meaningful and something beautiful and something rich and worthwhile, something glorifying out of the mess of our life. And Lord, we thank you for doing so by the grace of Christ Jesus and through the working of His Spirit. We gather tonight, Lord, to thank you, Heavenly Father, for sending us your Son, for the Savior Jesus Christ, for blood atonement, for the power of the Holy Spirit, for that Spirit outpoured into our hearts, for the profound and personal and meaningful change that the Holy Spirit makes. Lord, we thank you for adoption, that we might be sons and daughters of your very own Heavenly Father. We thank you for your church. We thank you for the fellowship of believers. We thank you for the sincerity and love that we feel from fellow believers. And Lord, we pray that that may grow and increase among us. Lord, we lay before you also the needs of our hearts, our secret needs first of all. Lord, and we supplicate you for those. You know our hearts. You know what we need, whether we need to be held back or whether we need courage to go forward. You know, Lord, what trials and what temptations we will face in this week, even the ones we have no clue about. Lord, guard us. Guide us into Your way. Keep us in the narrow way of life eternal. Lord, we pray for Your church around the world. We pray, Lord, that more and more it may be made holy. The people who belong to You, the bride of Christ. And Lord, we realize that that means that You will sift Your people. That You will sift us like wheat and separate the chaff from the grain. We realize, Lord, that sifting will be painful. But Lord, we pray that You would bring glory to Yourself by purifying Your church around the world. We pray for Your church in Rock Valley. We pray, Lord, we earnestly pray that churchiosity might not take the place of true Christianity. And Lord, we acknowledge that that's our tendency because we know the church, the visible church. We can see it. We can do it. We relate to it. We're a part of it. We are it. And Lord, it can become what only You should be. And so we pray, Lord, that it may be Christ. We pray, Heavenly Father, that it may be Your Son, Christ Jesus, that through whom we worship You, the one whom we exalt, the one whom we adore. Lord, keep us from the ever-present tendency we have in our hearts to make an idol of anything and everything. Lord, we pray that You would prosper the preaching of our word, of Your word in our hearing tonight. Lord, bless our hearts and lives by it. This we pray in the name of Jesus, who taught us all to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Let us give to God our evening offering, the offering tonight for the building fund. Let us dedicate our offering to God in prayer. Lord God in heaven, Lord, the highest heavens cannot contain You, much less this sanctuary. But Lord, we thank You that we have a place to worship. We pray, Lord, that You would sanctify this location by the activity and the dedication and the devotion of our hearts. Make each of our hearts and lives Your sanctuary. Lord, be pleased to dwell in us, even as you fill the entire universe. In Jesus we pray. Amen. Number 228, stanzas 1, 5, 9, and 10. That's 1, 5, and the final two of number 228. Page 14 in the back of your hymnals, Lord's Day 7. Let us respond with the answers in unison tonight of the first three questions, 20, 21, and 22. The 23rd notice is the Apostles' Creed, which we recited already tonight, also known and called here in this Lord's Day the Articles of our Christian Faith, each sentence being an article. Question 20. Are all men saved through Christ just as all were lost through Adam? No. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His blessings. What is true faith? True faith is not only a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true, it is also a deep-rooted assurance created in me by the Holy Spirit through the Gospel that out of sheer grace earned for us by Christ, not only others, but I too have had my sins forgiven, have been made forever right with God and have been granted salvation. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God promises us in the gospel, that gospel is summarized for us in the articles of our Christian faith, a creed beyond doubt and confessed throughout the world. Please turn with me to Corinthians 15, that is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and the first 11 verses. 1 Corinthians 15. Here we read, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that He appeared to Cephas, then to the 12, then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believed." There we end the reading of God's holy word. Dear people of God, have you ever considered what you would be without the grace of God? The Apostle Paul had a unique insight into what he would be without God's grace, for he had been smart, successful, self-righteous, ruthless, proud, opposed to Christ the Savior, persecuting Christ's people, the church. Those who have a history, a chapter in their life that they lived outside of Christ, have very little difficulty identifying with these words of Paul that we read in Scripture this evening, where he says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and His grace toward me was not in vain." It is by the grace of God alone, Paul is saying, that I have come out of my mistaken ideas, my misplaced priorities, my misspent life. But others who have known Christ all their life may have to use their imagination a little. I say a little, but not too much, it seems to me. For you and I know, with the help of God and by His grace, we know our weaknesses, don't we? Don't we know quite well our character flaws? Just think of what you would have been like if these weaknesses and character flaws had all gotten a hold of you and had free rein in your life. Combined this with the tragic consequences which all of these destructive forces would otherwise have had down through the years, if it were not for the grace of God. And so the Holy Spirit causes this truth to echo in the heart of every believer tonight, but by the grace of God, I am who I am. And what was Paul by the grace of God? By the grace of God, he had become a child of the Heavenly Father. He had become a brother of Christ, a preacher of the gospel, an evangelist, an author, an apostle to the Gentiles. All this by the grace of God. God's grace made him long for others to experience the same grace that he had. And Paul knew from his own history and from his own acquaintances that the majority of people had not experienced such grace, and it made him want to proclaim it even more. Paul writes, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved," ongoing action, being saved, salvation being made up of justification and then followed by sanctification, all a part of salvation. "If you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." All this by introduction here tonight, and it is this last phrase by introduction which we want to look at here first. It is very possible to believe the wrong things. Sincerity is no guarantee of salvation. Accuracy is. I never forget the time that my daughter Jenna sincerely believed that the platform on one of these swirly slides was perfectly safe. Why wouldn't it be? It was in a public school playground. Up the stairs she went, stepped on the platform, and boom, just fell down. Right through, the platform gave way. She believed it was safe. It wasn't. And how many today are in the very same situation spiritually? Paul himself, remember, had believed that salvation could be earned by a strict observance of God's law. Zealous in his belief, he had become a student of God's law as taught by a very structured Judaism. As soon as his age would permit, he joined the sect of the Pharisees, the most conservative, the most stringent adherence to these divine laws. When Christians came along proclaiming that salvation in a person was the right thing rather than salvation by the practice of a set of principles, Paul's belief system was threatened, and he reacted with fear and with hatred toward the Christians and zealously persecuted them. Paul, or Saul at that time, was sincere, but he was sincerely wrong. And what a reminder it is for all of us today. An important reminder. We can be very sincere and well-meaning with the best of intentions and yet be terribly mistaken. And what a tragedy to be mistaken about your soul. This is the message that must be proclaimed in our present culture, where everyone is applauded for their own opinion. In other words, for their own sincerity. They sincerely hold to their opinion. We all have to take our hat off to them. A culture where no objective standard is to be raised, no absolute authority recognized, no God overall acknowledged. And Paul, now converted, reminds the Corinthians and the church of all ages that what counts with the living and everlasting God is not if you believe, but what you believe and in whom you believe. Remember, the devil believes. The demons believe and tremble, the Bible says. They just don't believe the right things in the right way. Do you? Multiplied millions are sincere in their adherence to their own religion. Certainly Muslims are sincere, many of them, as are many Hindus and Buddhists and adherents of the Baha'i faith. Who is more sincere than the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses? The humanists are sincere. So are the secularists. So are all those who have left Orthodox Christianity to promote their own corrupt version of the gospel. To all these, we must quote the scriptures, "By this gospel you are saved, if you hold fast to the word I preach to you, unless you believed in vain." And how appropriate and important it is then that the Catechism inquires, "Are all men saved through Christ, just as all were lost in Adam?" And the answer, the sobering and the profound answer, is no. No, not all men will be saved. Only those are saved who by true faith are grafted into Christ and accept all His blessings. Who does this grafting? Who grafts us into Jesus? Makes a cut in Christ, the vine, and puts us as branches grafted into Christ. This is God's work. God does it. And accept all His blessings, believing in Him, drawing our life from Him. This is God's work in us too. Only those who have an accurate faith in the one and only Savior will be saved. It makes sense, doesn't it? Either you're in the right place at the right time or you're not. Either you have rightly assessed a situation or you haven't. Either you make the right decision or you don't. But once you can soon make the mistake of taking the credit for your own saving faith and so look down on others. And what a mistake this is. If you believe the truth in Christ tonight, if you possess a true faith that saves through and through, you and I must say with Paul, "But by the grace of God, I am and I am." Not because I'm such a smart person. Even my faith is a wonderful work of God. He is the engrafter. To God be all the glory. Grace. What a wellspring of gratitude this is. And so we consider tonight the fact that grace is the divine action for us. As we have said, God does the ingrafting. God causes us to draw life from Jesus. Notice how Paul impresses this truth upon his readers. "For I delivered to you as of first importance what also I received." Did you hear that? What I received, also what I received, God gave it to me. "And this I delivered to you, that you too must receive from God what must be received in order to have a part in Jesus. This is not my truth, this is the truth, revealed to me by God, given to me by God, and I'm just passing it along to you. That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. God's truth is recorded in the ancient writings that you revere as God's Word, and Jesus is the fulfillment of it. These foretell and foreshadow the Christ who died and was buried and was raised on the third day." Paul says it a second time, in accordance with the Scriptures. In Christ, we see the divine action for us. God delivering up His own Son. God raising Him from the dead. This is grace, the divine action for us. God's riches at Christ's expense, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Grace, the divine action for us. The Catechism asks, what is true faith? Well, true faith is a deep-rooted assurance. Again, we can think of that grafting imagery. Deep-rooted, a branch rooted, grafted into the vine. Created in me by the Holy Spirit. See, divine action for us through the gospel, through the information in the good news, out of sheer grace, earned for us by Christ. Not only others, but I too. Can you say that tonight? Not only others, but I too. I too have had my sins forgiven. Notice that's past tense. My sins are forgiven. Have been made forever right. Again, in past perfect tense. have been granted salvation. That's not a question anymore. There's not a question mark over it. These are all facts. And now they're factors in my identity as a person. The Catechism anticipates that the true child of God will feel unworthy. The Christian often feels, and appropriately so, how in the world could God have chosen me? Why has God forgiven me? Why does God love me? There are others who seem closer to God, more spiritual than I am. Maybe they're worthy of God's love, but certainly not myself. To contemplate such thoughts is to get very near to understanding the words of the Catechism when it says sheer grace. Sheer grace. It's just grace. That's all it is. Just grace. Remember where Saul was headed when he was apprehended on the Damascus Road, when Jesus spoke to him from the heights and from the lights of heaven. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. Taken down. Stopped dead in my tracks. Turned around. And for no other reason than that God did it. There are three words which are often used in connection with God's character. They are justice, mercy, and grace. Let's understand tonight that God's justice gives you precisely what you deserve. That's what justice is. God's mercy gives you only part of what you deserve. God's grace gives you what you don't deserve at all. And in the end, those without Christ will experience God's justice. Right now, all men experience God's mercy. Even now, those in Christ experience God's grace, which will endure for us, beloved, for all eternity. By the grace of God, I am what I am. And I don't deserve it at all. To know this grace, brothers and sisters, is the wellspring of gratitude. In the second place, as we read this chapter tonight and meditate upon our catechism, we see that grace is not only the divine action for us, but that grace is at work in us. It is what we call the dynamic stimulus within us. It's a power within. Knowing all that you are is by the grace of God results in a bounty of good works, says Paul, by the Holy Spirit. And His grace toward me was not in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them. Is that really in my Bible? Man, what a bragger, you say. No, Paul is not bragging. He is boasting in the Lord. And there's a big difference. Grace is not only the divine action for us, grace is also the dynamic stimulus within us. And that's why our boast is in the Lord. Those who have been forgiven much, love much, our Lord Jesus says. And there was a lot for God to forgive in Saul. Those who love much live lives to the glory of God. The dynamic stimulus of God's grace motivated Paul to plant churches throughout Asia Minor, throughout Greece, in Rome itself. The dynamic stimulus of God's grace made Paul willing to suffer insults and beatings and stonings and imprisonment and deprivations of many kinds. Though difficult, he could encourage others, saying, "Count it all joy for the sake of Jesus Christ." The dynamic stimulus of God's grace and Holy Spirit inspired Paul to write 14 of the 27 books of the New Testament. 14 of the 27. The dynamic stimulus of God's grace made Paul care enough to confront those who perverted the truth in order to please themselves, as he often talks about the false apostles. Just to browse through the letters of Paul is to be reacquainted with what authentic Christianity and godliness look like as lived by the people of God. God's grace was the dynamic stimulus behind Paul's writing about spiritual matters. And those of you taking notes can write that down. About spiritual matters. Namely, the folly of legalism. The danger of trusting your own righteousness. The struggle each Christian has to die to self in order to live to God. The necessity of keeping in step with the Holy Spirit. The reminder that what the Spirit gives are gifts for us to use and enjoy as God's people and triumph in love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control, devotion to Christ, love of the brethren, doing good to all men, especially to those who belong to the household of faith. God's grace was also the dynamic stimulus behind Paul's writing about domestic matters, that Christians should marry only fellow Christians, that the husband is the protective authority over his wife and the spiritual leader in his home, that the wife must love and respect her husband, that intimacy between husband and wife is rightly enjoyed and pure in the sight of God, that men should work to support their families, that women should make housekeeping and the rearing of children a priority, that children should honor and obey their parents, the serious damage done to your soul by engaging in sexual immorality of any kind, that the Christian always exhibits love and faithfulness, especially right at home with the people closest to you. These teachings, brothers and sisters, were no more popular in Paul's time than they are today. Don't make the mistake of thinking they were. They weren't. That's why he had to address all these things. But these are the very teachings that give the beautiful outline of what a Christian home looks like. It was the dynamic stimulus of grace that caused Paul to write about these things. God's grace was the dynamic stimulus behind Paul's writing about ecclesiastical matters, church matters, the one foundation of the church, the foolishness of factions, the shamefulness of lawsuits between believers, the necessity of discipline and excommunicating those who are unrepentant, the proper behavior of men and women during a worship service, the reverence for God and respect for others required while observing the Lord's Supper, and the principles of order and edification that serve as guidelines for the church's worship of God. It is God's grace that was the dynamic stimulus behind Paul's writing about civil matters. To respect the governing authorities, to pray for the king, to live peaceful and productive lives, to be a blessing to those around you, to work so that you will not only have enough for yourself, but also extra to share with others in need. Now, others were also inspired to speak of such things by the Holy Spirit, but none so pointedly and repeatedly as Paul. And that's why he says, I worked harder than any of them. It was the power of God's grace within him. Paul took to heart Christ's great commission. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I commanded you. Which is so difficult. That's the difficult part to do. But we don't do it on our own. We do it by the grace and Holy Spirit of God. For we have this promise from Jesus, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. No wonder the Catechism teaches that true faith is a knowledge and conviction that everything God reveals in His Word is true. Everything. There's no peanut and shell distinction. here made in our catechism. There's no corn, kernel of corn, and corn husk distinction made. True faith is founded upon the whole Word of God. What then must a Christian believe? Everything God has promised us in His holy Word. Brothers and sisters, the same grace of God is the dynamic stimulus within you and me today. The grace of God is what is behind the attitude of gratitude which wants to know, what can I do? Is there a class to be taught? Are there shut-ins to be visited? Is there a wall to be painted? Is there maintenance to do? Are there committees that need new input? I'm there. You need more names on the nursery roster? Include mine. Grace is a dynamic stimulus to these things, and to all things needful and necessary in the Christian church and community. Finally, we note, beloved, that grace is also the daily enabling that's given to us. Not only does God's grace get us going, it is God's grace which keeps us going. Not only is the grace of God the divine action for us initially, not only is the grace of God the dynamic stimulus within us, the grace of God is also the daily enabling, the power that we need moment by moment and hour by hour to do what pleases God. Yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. For the God of grace is never absent from us, not even for a moment, but is always present with us by His grace and Holy Spirit, our catechism teaches us. Each day, God's grace creates in us contriteness of heart, a willingness to repent of our sin and our self-centeredness, the ability to believe in Christ. God's grace gives us the spirit of humility and of service toward one another, so that we consider others truly better and more deserving than ourselves. God's grace gives wisdom and insight and knowledge and understanding and patience and kindness. You see how God's grace gives you a love of the truth, the willingness to fight against what is wrong. God's grace gives you strength and endurance. And in the end, God, by His grace, blesses His people with peace, with shalom, because of all this. This is the daily enabling that we receive from the grace of God. We too know what it means to say, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives with me. He does so by His grace. And the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. Let us continue in this grace in which we now stand, humbly professing, yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me, enabling me. We read in John 1, verse 16, from the fullness of His grace we have all received one blessing after another. The King James Version says, from His fullness we have all received grace for grace. Grace, and when that grace seems to be used up, all of a sudden there's just that much more grace ready to take its place. Literally, grace instead of grace. Grace in the place of grace. This grace is like a river. I don't know how many of you have been looking at the Rock River. It's high. It's fast. There's a lot of water going through there. You go with somebody to the Rock River and say, is this the Rock River right here? Yeah, that's the Rock River. Well, is this the Rock River? Well, I just told you it was the Rock River. Yeah, but when I asked the first time, I pointed to the water right there, and now the water that was there is now like way over there. You see, it's water being replaced with water. You mean this whole thing is the Rock River? Yeah, the whole thing. And that's the way grace is. And when the grace that you're experiencing right now passes by, it's replaced with grace. Grace for grace, for more grace and more grace. It's all by the grace of God. God's grace, specifically tailored for all the demands, all the opportunities, all the trials, all the challenges, all the temptations, all the burdens, and yes, all the blessings of the day. What a wellspring of gratitude we live out of. The grace of God. This is truly the wellspring of gratitude which results in God's glory. What a wonderful life this is, brothers and sisters. The life by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Present grace to replace past grace with the continual promise of future grace. Be thankful and be a courageous Christian. Amen. Lord God in heaven, you have set your love upon us. We thank you for this grace, this divine action on our behalf. While we were yet sinners, you loved us, and Christ died for us. We thank you that you sent your Spirit to live within us, for this dynamic stimulus in us that makes us want to do so many things for you. We pray, Lord, that we may not quench that Spirit or waste that grace. We praise you too for the daily enabling given to us personally. We thank you, Lord, for grace upon grace, for grace in the past, for grace in the present, and for your faithful promise of future grace. Lord, inspire gratitude. May we find that your grace is the wellspring of it all. To the praise and glory of Christ Jesus, in whose name we ask it. Amen. Number 380, our hymn of response, Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved.
by the grace God gives, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. Receive now the benediction. And whatever you do, beloved, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.